Luke 19. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, for he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus is on his pilgrim journey, and again, Jesus is traveling a lot. He goes between the north and Jerusalem in the south, and he is constantly on the move. And that's the picture that's shown us in the gospel. And that's because Jesus came for all the nation, and the promise of the Messiah was given to all the Jews. So he's even up in that area of the northern 10 tribes and comes down to the southern tribe so that Israel and Judah are both appraised that Jesus is here.
Just a quick question. Was it this part of the Bible that reflected the part of the liturgy that we say is, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should enter my house, speak the words of my soul to you?
No, those were the words of the centurion who had a sick servant. Right? Remember?
Yes.
Jesus was going to come and he said, Lord, I'm not worthy you should come in here. But say the word. Okay, so, biblically in Luke 19, in the context, this is coming as Jesus is coming for the last time to Jerusalem. This is just before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jericho is, I think, like 7 or 9 miles away from Jerusalem. Perhaps it's ringing a bell in the parable of the Good Samaritan. It was to Jericho that the man that was beaten up, he was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, you may recall. So it's not too far away. It's, you know, a morning's walk or so. It's a near neighborhood even by foot. So Jesus enters and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, what's the deal about tax collectors? Is being a tax collector by nature a sinful profession? Are you sure? Does the scripture say we're supposed to pay our taxes? It does. Jesus, even in that last week that he's there, is asked, should we pay taxes? And Jesus says, give me one of the coins. And it's got Caesar's picture under it. It says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's.
Isn't that why they were disliked, because they were aligned with the Romans?
Well, nobody likes to pay taxes, so I would imagine even back in David's day, there must have been someone who was responsible to collect taxes. Did God command that there be taxes collected in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Yeah. Remember what percent?
The Old Testament support the priests and the church workers.
Well, no, that's the tithe to the temple, but there was also a tithe to the ruler, to the king. So there's 10% to both. So it was a flat tax. I don't know what your preferred tax, whether you like the progressive tax system that we have in America, but in Israel it was easy. Everyone had skin on the game. 10% to the temple, 10% to the king. So 20%. Got to live on 80. So tax collecting is not necessarily a sin, but Earl was referring to the Roman tax collectors, and we know from history that the tax collectors were bidden by the government to collect a certain amount, and I don't know how their rates were determined, but the government determined what every citizen had to pay, and the tax collector was then given the right to add his commission to the bill. So instead of going to the restaurant and you giving the waitress the tip, the waitress writes her tip, whatever she wants on your check, and you get to pay it. Now that's okay if the waitress is driving a little Toyota. But you may begin to wonder whether it's fair if she's driving some big luxury car, I suppose. Yes? Yeah.
Plus, I think they were committed to give a certain amount for everybody that was in their district, and I wonder if some people paid less than others, and that could be another reason why they were crooked, because other people probably had.
Are you saying there might be some unfairness or corruption in government?
So what's changed?
So Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, which means he's got tax collectors under him, he's rich. And again, whether he was a fair man or a big cheater, that richness was a reason for his brother Jews to look at him as being part of the system and one of the big swindlers. How do you think Zacchaeus was regarded in his Jewish community? He'd walk by and they would spit on the ground, probably. And verse 3 then, so he's a chief tax collector and he's rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So what is he seeking?
See Jesus.
We have to guess on this a little bit, but this is probably Jesus' third year in the ministry, right? And sometimes we break those 3 years into three sections of his ministry. And the first year is called the year of obscurity, which means Jesus is coming on the scene and nobody knows who he was. Even John the Baptizer at the beginning of that first year, if you look at the Gospels, there's like a contradiction. In one, he said that God told him he would come and was supposed to do it. And in another Gospel, it says he wasn't quite sure. He had an idea, but he wasn't quite sure. So even John the Baptizer sort of had his doubts because he hadn't done anything. So he has about a year of obscurity, and then the second year is a year of popularity, and he's gaining crowds. And the third year is his year of opposition. And it makes sense. After he's well known that second year, he becomes a threat to the people in power. Why? Well, does he play games with the Pharisees?
Yeah. Calls them out big time.
Not nice games. They're not playing by the same rules. Even in the first year, Nicodemus comes to him because he's been on the bad list of the Pharisees already in the first year. What did he say so early that ticked the Pharisees off so much? Sermon? Well, that's John the Baptizer. But the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Them's fighting words to a Pharisee. What do you mean? How are you going to be more righteous than us? We're the most righteous in the nation. Ask anyone, they'll tell you. That's their reputation. After that year of obscurity and then the year of popularity, he's not playing games with the temple either. How can we prove that he's not playing nice games with the people in the temple?
He opened
Yeah, he did it early. He did that early also in the Gospel of John. He overturns the temples and cleanses the temple. He may have done that a couple times. And did they get to like it more and more as he did it? And how about Herod, the ruler? The original Herod, Herod the Great, tried to have him killed. And Herod the Tetrarch, did he like him any better? Only as a court jester. On Good Friday, he wanted to see him perform some miracles and tricks for him. And when Jesus refused, he sent him back to his death. So in the year of opposition, it is because he does not fit. The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Who were the builders? Well, the Pharisees, the temple workers. They rejected him. And then God made him the cornerstone of the New Testament church and all things. He's the cornerstone of our government, too. The stone that builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So what is Zacchaeus seeking? We have to guess on this. Why is he seeking Jesus?
He's a popular person. He's coming to town, so crowds come out.
Maybe he wanted to collect some taxes from
him. Maybe he wanted to collect taxes from him. He has heard about Jesus. This is obvious. You can't seek something that you don't know about. And what he's seeking from Jesus, we've been a little bit cynical. A tax collector, what does he want? He wants to collect taxes. It only makes sense. But then again, think of who this man is in his society. Is he a man with a lot of friends or a man who is isolated because of who he is?
Zacchaeus.
Yeah.
No, he's isolated.
Is he a... again, you might think that a rich person is contented with his wealth. But I don't think it's true. I think that a wealthy person that seeks his happiness in his wealth will be the most disappointed person in the world, especially when he attains that wealth and finds that it doesn't bring him happiness. And his profession and the way he and his fellow tax collectors treated his fellow citizens left him with a bad reputation and isolated from his people. I wonder what his prayers were like in the temple when he went. Does Jesus talk about any tax collectors in the temple? Yeah. Wasn't there a Pharisee and a tax collector in the temple? And what kind of prayer did that tax collector render? What kind of prayer did the Pharisee offer? Oh God, I thank you that you made me better than everyone else and that I tithe the tenth of what I give to the temple and I help the poor and I do all these good things.
And I thank you that I'm not like this guy.
And I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector over there. And what does the tax collectors do? He beats his chest. He says he can't lift up his eyes to heaven. Why not?
Guilt.
Yeah. I have sinned against my people and I have sinned against God and I have violated his command. And what was the nature of his prayer?
Lord, I am not worthy.
Well, English translations, Lord, be merciful to me. The literal Greek in that is, God, be reconciled to me. Find a way. What he's saying is, I cannot reconcile myself to you. I can't present myself in any way that makes me acceptable to you. So you have to come down to me and find a way to be reconciled. Now that's not a demand. It's a prayer of despair. I can't, so if I'm to be reconciled to you, you're the one that's going to have to do it. Because I can't. Until we've gotten to that point about our sins, we're still a Pharisee. You cannot reconcile what you are to God as a sinner. There's no case that you can plead to him that will make you acceptable, because sin is never acceptable to God. And so the sinner's prayer must be, Lord, if we're to be reconciled, you have to find a way. You have to be reconciled unto me. You have to do something, because I can't do anything. Now, again, we said it a couple weeks ago. Remember, Todd Wilkins' sign-off when he signs things in German, Wir sind alle Bettler. We're all beggars. That's the Pharisee. God, he's begging, be reconciled to me, a sinner. And what does Jesus say? He went home. He, not the Pharisee, the tax collector, went home reconciled to God. Why? How could Jesus say that?
Climb a sycamore tree to seek Jesus.
Because true repentance. That piper exhibited true repentance.
The prayer was, please God, be reconciled to me. Do something to reconcile me in my situation. And Jesus said that man went back reconciled home. Why could he say that? Because he's the reconciler. He's the answer to the prayer. He's the one Jesus sent to reconcile God to sinners. And how did he do it? By lifting up sinners to God, or coming down to sinners? He came down to hell to find sinners and to reconcile them in hell by suffering that hell for them and with them. That's what he suffered on the cross. And what sinners are not reconciled by God through Jesus doing that? So in other words, if people don't accept Jesus and the reconciliation, he didn't die for their sins.
He did.
That's what I'm asking. How many sinners did Jesus reconcile to God on the cross? All of them. Then why are some not saved? They reject it. They don't believe. If you don't believe someone, what are you calling them? Can you be saved by calling God a liar when he says he loves you and saves you? And if you're not saved for calling God a liar, is it God's fault? Okay. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Let's keep in mind that parable or that story that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. And let us please consider that as an interpretation of what is happening here. This isn't a Zacchaeus who is idly looking to see a celebrity and a superstar. This is a true sinner who has heard about God's agent coming to his neighborhood. And what is he going to allow to stand in his way from seeing this messenger of God, this gift of God? What will he allow to stand in his way?
Nothing.
All right. So, he could not see because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead. He knew the parade path. And he climbed up into a sycamore to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Would you like to see Jesus?
Amen.
Or would you stand in line to see him? Would you climb a tree to see him? Again, for a sinner, for a sinner looking for this gift of God, really, this is why I want to go to heaven, and I wouldn't mind going to heaven today. I want to see Jesus. Jesus is not only the object of the faith, he's the goal of faith. And as long as Jesus is outside of our eyes, there's something not satisfying. We want to see him. We want to see him. Where are you going to look for him to come? How has he promised to return? In the cloud. As the cloud took him from the disciples' sight, the angel said to the disciples, "Even as you have seen him depart, you shall see him come." Every time you look up into the clouds, today could be the day. He may be stepping through those clouds today. Now, Luther does some things with the sycamore tree in his... it's sort of a something that doesn't bear something that you can eat. It's just a sycamore tree. It's just a tree full of leaves. And Luther sort of allegorizes that and says, if we seek wisdom and Jesus in things that come from the world, human philosophy, it is a fruitless sycamore tree. It will yield us nothing for us to eat. And that's why Luther says he's calling him down from the tree of human philosophy and thought to the revelation of God that's given in Christ. That's where we find the bread of life. That's where we find the water of life. That's where we find the fruit of the tree of life that we can eat and live forever. So verse 5, and when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said to him. So he spots him and doesn't let his glance go away from him, but he looks steadfastly at him. Jesus is here at that place for Zacchaeus and only Zacchaeus. He's surrounded by a crowd, but his love and attention is directed only to him. Now, again, you know, we sometimes as Christians think of ourselves as a face in the crowd. We're in an assembly of people, and Jesus is sort of acting towards us en masse. But we are invited by this to understand that Jesus knows each and every one of us personally and in depth. And that when we were baptized, and we were baptized one at a time, Jesus has his gaze and his eye on the baptized, on the one. When you receive Holy Communion, you are receiving the body and blood of Christ for yourself with no one else. And it's the sacraments that are delivered to us individually that tell us that Jesus has his eye on us as an individual. Now there's one other sacrament that I haven't mentioned that is sometimes included in the sacraments besides baptism and the Lord's Supper. Absolution. When you come as an individual burdened with your individual sins and you confess what is heavy on your heart and receive the comfort of the gospel, there's no better or more personal place where, although it's just a sinful pastor there hearing your confession and giving you an absolution, it's there that you know Jesus is concerned with you and your problems alone, because those are the only things that are being discussed in that confession and absolution. That's your Zacchaeus moment for you. That you and you alone, your sins and the absolution, and more importantly, the absolution of your sins, is everything that concerns God at that moment. And you're not just a face in the crowd. You are an individual that is loved and cared for by God. So when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him, just him. and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Who's inviting who?
Jesus is inviting himself.
Why does Jesus have to invite himself? Zacchaeus would not have had the nerve. Zacchaeus might have been shy. I could ask him, but he'd never come. Right? Did you ever invite the president to your house? I'm not talking about Matt Harrison. What if you invited the president to your house? I don't think he'd come. It'd be kind of fun if he did, I suppose, but... Exactly, and that's the shyness that I'm talking about. We're contextualizing with the tax collector in the temple. You know, it would be presumptuous of us to ask. And I'm sort of suggesting that we all have our Zacchaeus moment when we say the common table grace that many Lutherans use. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. And then we ask him to do the host thing. And may this food by thee be blessed. It's usually the host that blesses. But he takes the place of the host and blesses and provides the blessing to the food. So he wants to come to Zacchaeus' house. Today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He's coming to my house. Jesus is coming to my house.
Speaking from a woman's perspective, along with what truly is hospitality, which so many of us forget, but can you imagine a woman who's like, oh my God, my house isn't clean, or this, what am I going to serve them?
Yeah.
Where true hospitality, it doesn't matter, just inviting someone into your home. I guess it kind of shows the difference maybe between a man and a woman. I mean,
I don't know, men may be shy in some of the same ways, but again, I sort of want to refer it, and maybe what you're saying, I don't mean to reinterpret or anything, but men's sins and women's sins manifest in different ways, and some of those are the concerns that we have. A woman's conscience is tuned up to certain things, and maybe a men's conscience is tuned up to other things, and so what doesn't shame me if I speak about it may very well shame my wife. And what doesn't shame her and she speaks about may very well shame me because our consciences are not exactly in the same place. So, but we're all sinners, right? And we would all have the shyness that Don was referring to about someone as great as Jesus coming to our house. I wouldn't presume to ask, but since you invited yourself, I am thrilled that you're coming. So he made haste and came down and received him. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Well, what are they saying? Now, again, this is a Pharisaical point of view. And in the Pharisaical point of view, I'm not a sinner, but he is. How do they get away with that? They would agree with the Old Testament that said that all people have sinned. But they would say, yeah, but we make up for our sin by doing good works. We can pay for our sin. We can atone by God. Because if I do good works, it will make up for the little foibles, the little mistakes that I've made. Is that a healthy or a dangerous outlook? Very dangerous. So in playing them off, many complained that he's a sinner. How about the disciples? What do you think? Luther sort of guesses what's going on in the minds of the disciples. Do you think they're thrilled with what Jesus is doing, or do you think there's a degree of scandal in their heart?
Yes.
Luther believes there's a lot of scandal in their heart. This guy is not a guy you want to be hanging around with, Lord. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Now, anything weird about that sentence? Well, it is present tense. He doesn't say, I will, as if this is a big turning point. But he's saying, this is what I do. Has he done it in the past? It doesn't say, I gave in the past. He's talking about what his present activity is going to be. And we can't put a past tense or a present tense. It's as if this is what he's made to do.
It's his business practice.
It's his practice. This is my practice. Is it first starting here? We don't know. Did it start in the past? We don't know. Is it going to start in the future? We don't know. But this is a word of someone who has been reconciled to God, who has done wrong. I will do it no longer. And if I have harmed anybody, I will help them. Now, I've got a reference here. See Exodus 22, verse 1. I'm not going to look it up because we're just about out of time. But if you look in Exodus 22, this is the judgment of God giving in Exodus 22 for someone who steals from his neighbor, that he must restore it back fourfold. And so where does he get this practice from? From God. And does that make him a godly person or an enemy of God? Yeah, a godly person works according to God's word. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. How can he say that? Because he's salvation. And he went to his house. So today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. What does that mean? He's descended from Abraham? He is a spiritual son of Abraham. He believes as Abraham believes. And what does he believe? In the word of God and in the grace of God. Abraham believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Zacchaeus hears about Jesus. He goes up in the tree and he seeks and he finds him. True or false?
Jesus finds him. He doesn't find Jesus.
He doesn't find Jesus. Jesus says in the end, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. It was not Zacchaeus seeking Jesus. This whole thing is about Jesus seeking and finding and saving Zacchaeus. If God waited to save those who seek him, how many would he save? None. Can you prove that from Scripture? There is no one who seeks him. Romans 3, quoting a psalm, I believe. Questions or comments? Bring your hard hats next week if you come. You'll be in a construction zone. If you need special help, call the church office and we will find you help.